Jesus Christ. He is ascended to the throne in heaven, and he is Lord. Hebrews, from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. This Jesus is worthy of worship, your worship. As a Christian, this is one of the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ in Christianity that I believe. There is a man on the throne of God, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. The ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne of heaven is our topic this week on Well-Placed Faith, program about life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ. I'm Matt Burton, and Virgil Evans and I are your hosts today as we bring ascension to you. If we get this one right, then revolution and revival are just around the corner. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all. Well, today on Well-Placed Faith, we've got so many things to talk about, and all of them center around the ascension. The ascension is the chief among all of the Christian commitments, if you will, like the not just the holidays, but of the beliefs and whatnot. You know, Christmas. What is the celebration of Christmas? Christmas is the virgin birth, the celebration of the newborn king, savior of the world. That's quite right. And into the world is born God, incarnate in the form of a human being. He comes to tabernacle among us. And because of this, there are those that come to worship the newborn king, the Magi. And I, too, worship a man. I worship a human being, Jesus Christ. Now, he's not merely a human being, but he is a human being. He's a carpenter. He's a man. And he is the world's true king. This Jesus came. That's what the Christmas celebration is about. This Jesus lived a perfect and a sinless life. Nothing else would do if he is to ascend to the very throne of God. This Jesus Christ came to be the sacrifice for us. Well, God didn't send some henchman, not even a very high-ranking henchman. God did not hand off the ball to somebody else to run it. God himself came to be our Savior. And so this Jesus, when he dies the death as a sacrifice on the cross, Good Friday is again, for us, Good Friday, a celebration for us of how God has redeemed us. Then we come into what people sometimes call Easter, Resurrection Sunday, where the Father raises Jesus the Son, realizes that Jesus also raised himself. That's what he said. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus rising from the dead is now our King. I should have mentioned that about Good Friday. That's the accusation against him. Remember, the titulus above his head reads, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. That's why he was crucified. This man claims to be a king, and if you don't do something about this, Pilate, you're no friend of Caesar's. The celebration for the Christian believer goes on then to the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, where death is defeated, sin is defeated, Christ is raised for our justification, and this is the, I have to be honest, it's my favorite of all of the Christian holidays and celebration, Resurrection Sunday. But there is still another leg of this to go. Christ not only rises from the dead, but Christ then appears and he shows himself alive with many infallible proofs for 40 days. But at the end of that 40 days, Jesus Christ ascends to the throne of God. Jesus Christ ascends to the throne of heaven, the throne where all authority and all power is given to Jesus as the King over the universe. Jesus takes his place at the right hand of the Father, thereby completing the cycle from Christ's incarnation, his birth, all the way up through his ascension, his return to the heavenly realm. Jesus Christ then is on the throne, and what he is doing there, how we got there, why it's important, what it means for us, all of these things are going to end up playing into what we're talking about today. We're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about his ascension, and then we're also, if we have time, we'll also even speak to the fact that this ascension is precisely what feeds into Pentecost, which is what we'll be talking about next week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and again, it feeds into the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we've got a fella in here playing with his technology, taking pictures. Are these things going to be on the website?
Momentarily.
The emphasis on the syllable is on the other syllable. Okay. Well, that brings me to the point where I want to say, we do have a website. Please check in with it. Go to wellplacedfaith.org. You can go to the Facebook page. You can find archived programs there. We have a phone number, 816-606-6436. And I just want to say we've had a lot of complimentary statements coming. We've had a lot of people in conversation with us. We've been able to call back, and we've been able to pray with several people, answer some questions. We do want your questions. We do want your comments. We do appreciate very much, even if there's a word of correction or something along those lines. This is intended to be a ministry to lift up and to be involved with you. Whether you are a believer, we want to equip you, we want to strengthen you, we want to encourage you, we want to be able to embolden you. We can't replace the Holy Spirit, but we want to come alongside of you in that way. If you are not a believer, we want to be able to address your doubts, we want to be able to answer your questions, we want to be able to talk to you. And this sounds like a perfect opportunity to plug Ministry Machine.
Yes, I want to invite you to come to the Ministry Machine website at gospelvehicle.net, also the Ministry Machine Facebook page, which you will find links to from the Well Placed Faith Facebook page. Also, anytime during this program, you feel the Lord leading you, please call 888-JESUS-20. Someone will be on the other line to guide you through praying to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, this ascended one, who is in heaven right now, this man in heaven, who is here to save you from your sin.
Yeah. All right, so we don't want to plug ourselves. We don't want to get carried away that way. That's not the point. We do want to say, however, we are available. That's the point of this ministry, is we want to be able to bring Jesus to you. So if there is need for revival preacher, if you want somebody to come and teach evangelism or take part in or what have you, please, please contact us. We would love to be a part of that. We want to help the kingdom to grow even where you are. All right. Anything further to say?
Yes, Matt. We have before discussed the option for people and churches to rent an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
Matt or I or both of us or a small army of evangelists will come to your church.
Yeah.
If you can just help us out, maybe you're not able to, but maybe you are able to fund these things, or if you cannot fund us, call us anyway. We'll try to get there.
Yeah, don't misread. We've never asked anybody for money, but gasoline does cost. I hope you appreciate that. We're not making any money out of this deal. That's not it, okay? Please understand. All right, well, let's plug in. This is important, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and it ties into almost everything. Let me start off. You saw that I went to the book of Hebrews. I hope you noticed that. And we started off at chapter 1, the very beginning. The book of Hebrews is the book about the ascension. It is not limited to only being about the ascension, but that is a major, major portion of what that book is about. If you have questions, please, of course, see the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, it starts off in terms of Jesus is ascended. It starts off in terms of this Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the one who is on the throne. The book of Hebrews starts off with everyone is to worship him, including the angels of God are to worship this Jesus. Well, where else do you find the ascension in the Bible? Most people are immediately aware with the ascension, most folks that know about ascension, that is to say, are aware that at the end of the book of Luke, there is the ascension depicted, and people are also usually aware that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, there is the sometimes misunderstood image of Jesus floating into heaven or flying off into the sky or something like that. That's a terrible misreading, but more of that anon. It's just the ascension is shown at the end of Luke's first book, Book of Luke, and the beginning of Luke's second book, the Book of Acts, in chapter 1. But you also get it in the letters, books like Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has it coated through there. You can also find it in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, you'll find it there. The New Testament, you have the book of John. The book of John is characterized as being just a giant U. The book is written as
U.
Jesus having come from heaven, his swooping, if you will, down into this worldly plane, and then swooping back up. My use of the word swoop is perhaps a little frivolous here, but his return then to the right hand of the Father. Not only there, we also have the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where there's one like a son of man who comes into the throne room of God. That very same image is then unpacked further in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, is the one who is has the appearance of a slain lamb, comes into the throne room of God. You get to actually see the event of Christ's ascension from the throne room of God perspective through our prophet, John, in that case. So, and that is not at all the limit. I just want to let people know that these are a few places where you can go to see the ascension. This is not something that's just in a corner somewhere. This is built into the warp and woof of the New Testament, and it's telling of the authority that is Christ's own. It's woven into the event of Jesus and his resurrection. It leads directly into his taking of the throne and being that authority in heaven and on earth.
Well, for commentary's sake, Matt, I would like to introduce Ephesians chapter 4 in our swooping talk here.
Let's keep
our
the swooping.
Swooping reference.
Let's keep the swooping
to stay
to a minimum
in the context where we're at. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7, mm-hmm. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity, and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth?
Right.
The one who descended is the same as the one who ascended from far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things.
Right. Right.
I've heard numerous teachings of all categories, shapes, and sizes concerning this, but I believe it's way simpler than we would even think. I believe we complicate things by over-processing.
I'm very good at that.
Yes.
Why'd you agree so quickly?
He ascended. We get that. He raised. He went back to the heavens. He went, the later leg of the big U going back up.
Right.
But he descended. That is where I believe much of our errored or much of our variables come in teaching. I don't want to just pick on people because I can see the angles they're coming from, whatever. Mm-hmm. Again, I believe it's over-processing. We hear of Christ being taught that he had to go to hell after crucifixion, into the earth. And I don't hold to that. We hear of all these notions and how Christ had to be punished after the crucifixion.
No, no, no. Yeah.
Could you address some of that for us?
Oh, great, Scott.
In our descension.
thanks for that one right there. Which part of that did you want me to address?
I was told you were loaded.
I'm loaded.
Yes. That he descended.
Okay, so rather than ascension,
descension. Yes.
All right, well, it kind of comes down to this. In the book of John, chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying not only for others, but also for himself. But as he is praying this high priestly prayer, one of the things that he says is, as he's preparing to go to the cross, he says, John chapter 17, verse 5, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This does more than just tell us that Jesus is pre-existent and that he pre-existed the universe, is what I mean by that, that he was the creator himself and all that. It tells us about the interpersonal correspondence between the various heads of the Godhead, at least between the Father and the Son. And so, yes, Trinity is one, but Trinity is also three. I hope people get that. It's threefold anyhow. And so they honor one another. God the Father and God the Son honor one another, and Christ, who is in the glory of God, pre-existent, he is God himself.
Pre-incarnate.
He is the Word. He is from the beginning. John tells us that in his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the only begotten God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father. So we are told that Jesus pre-existed as God, the fullness of the Godhead, then comes in bodily form and abides with man. He tabernacles among us. I'm trying to stay in the book of John with my language that I'm using. He comes and tabernacles among us as a human being. God tabernacles. He puts on the flesh of a human, incarnate. And in that incarnation now is about to go through and pay the price on the cross. And in that moment, in John chapter 17, he prays furthermore with John chapter 17 still, but in verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as I have loved, that you have loved me, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So there is a being with and being, ontologically being God.
Yes.
And then God in his triune Godhead, in the community of the Godhead, has this conversation among himself where he sends Jesus to come and be our Savior, to be incarnate, to be the God-man, to be the man who is God, filling that gap for us. And then while he's here, he is not somehow, he was God and then he checks out from being God and he'll go back to being God later or something like that. But while he is here in this descension, he is gathering together the believers so that that relationship that God had with himself, where Jesus and the Father were glorifying one another, Jesus is gathering together the believers so that they can be caught up in that same thing, so that they too get to glorify the Father with Jesus and through Jesus and be made a part of, not the Godhead, but they get to be made a part of the worship. They get to be made a part of the love. They get to be made a part of the community. They get to be made a part of God's own community that way.
Well, therefore, his descension then is to the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts are the earth.
Yes.
As we see in both languages, as you well know, the heavens are described as the above, the parts above.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no separation between the actual
heaven. Continuity.
Yeah, there is this continuity. It's always pictured as above.
Yeah.
As we're, John said, as you read, came from above in the great you.
Yes.
And as he descended, he had to have come down and walked on these lower parts, or walked on this earth in a humble state, in humility almost.
Yes.
God came low.
Yes.
To the lower parts. The earth is the lower parts.
This is one of the things that just propels me into worship, is that he, our God, is so humble. In his goodness, he descended. He condescended. He stooped low and came to be among us. What a marvelous God. And of course, that can be met with, well, yeah, he had to. I mean, he was the only hope. So he did what was necessary. But at the same time, he went beyond what could be asked of him. Anyhow, his humility is a major part of what the ascension is actually about, what it pertains
to. Well, and this teaching, I don't want to just seem like we're just trying to pick on a certain group or trying to nitpick, as you will, simply put. But this teaching of him going in, you know, him taking captivity captive. Mm-hmm. Before Paul, as he writes, he ascended on high, took prisoners into captivity, he gave gifts to people. And all this is setting up, Paul is talking about the church on earth, the gifts given to the people on earth.
Yes,
if you read on down through here, it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and these in this same thought line.
Yes.
And so as he descended, he takes captivity captive. Well, as we've been talking about all of this time, if you're not a captive of Jesus, and you're a captive of sin.
Yeah.
You are Satan's prisoner.
Yes.
You may not recognize that, but when you stop and think about it, you are a prisoner of something. Something has a hold on your life.
Yeah.
It could be a myriad of things, you know.
Yeah.
You can be addicted to playing tiddlywinks, you know.
Imagine.
And that would have a hold on your life, because it's just too numerous. We could be here all day listing things.
Sure, right. Even if you think that you are your own, what you've really done is at that point rejected the one true king and his claim on you, which means you've been fooled. You're not actually your own. You've been duped, and you're actually the prisoner, the captive of.
And when Christ came down to the lower parts, when he came to this earth and walked here like a man, he became low.
Yes.
That's not God's status, as we see in our visualize in our minds. And in the pagan cultures, that's not God's status. If you look at the Greek gods or any other god, you know, it's some kind of extra something, or, you know, a body with eight arms, or, you know.
Oh.
No, Jesus come like a man, just like we are. He was a man.
Yes,
that's
right.
A man, I should say.
That is right, yeah.
He is a man.
I appreciate that correction. That's right.
And came here and took captivity, took that captivity in your... He can do that today. He can take that captivity in your life captive and change you and set you free in his captivity.
Yes, like a POW rescue mission or rescue operation. The one true Savior comes to rescue those that are captive to the enemy. Yes, absolutely. And that is... I guess where the rubber hits the road for the listeners and for us as human beings, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's not the end game. Of course, the end game is not even going to heaven when we die. The end game is seeing and appreciating and loving and knowing the one true God and respecting his authority. That is going to be included in a abiding in the heavenly kingdom, but it's so much more than all that. Well, before we... I really want to make the radio program about the ascension, of course, you know, about the ascension itself. But the thing that makes the ascension remarkable on all fronts is, first, before he goes to be glorified with the Father, is that he... the humiliation of Jesus. We're not just talking about Jesus being humble. We're talking about the humiliation of Jesus. Will you talk to us about the humiliation of Jesus for a minute?
Well, immediately one would go to the beatings, the crucifixion narrative, the Passion Week. But you know, before that, in humiliation, many times the religious people did not... The religious people, again, listen to me. The religious people did not have a high view of Jesus, of what he was doing. They seen authority in what he did, yet they did not have a high view of his work. They did not have a God-shaped image of Jesus, because, well, he's Satan casting out Satan.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
The humility began as in his ministry.
Yeah. His own people rejecting him, and for that matter, just what you'd said there, this is part of the issue. You remember from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, where we're told Samuel goes to God and says, the people want a king. And God himself says, Samuel, do what they say. They haven't rejected you from being king over them. They have rejected me from being king over them. Well, do you really think that God, the God of the universe, is going to leave that there? No, he's going to come back and he's going to claim his throne. And the humiliation, as you were saying, is in part the very people that he came to rescue are the people that rebuffed him and pushed him away, and furthermore then leads into the business of his beating and spitting upon him and pulling of the beard and the ultimate crucifixion, and he was naked on that cross.
All described in by the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah, all prophesied.
And others, but namely the prophet Isaiah.
So it was on the cross that he was seen as being high and lifted up, and in Isaiah there's three other places where high and lifted up is stated, and that phrase is only suitable for God himself. You know, like Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees, he's in the throne room of God, and he sees God high and lifted up in the throne room of God, for example.
In the ascended area.
In the throne room of God. That's what ascension is speaking to. It's a royal term, a glorification kind of a term. And then by the time you get to Isaiah 53, you've got the suffering servant who is then referred to as being high and lifted up. And it's right there on the cross that Jesus is seen as being high and lifted up, where he is, in a manner of speaking, enthroned in his humility and in his humiliation again. The contrast, the irony is brilliant and magnificent. But this is where Jesus is most clearly exhibiting the very character of God. He is loving to the uttermost. Okay? This is where all of the abstract concepts of God and his love become concrete. It becomes a physical, present reality. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love, not just some abstraction, God's love concretely demonstrated and put for all of man, displayed in the person of Jesus Christ, loving to the uttermost here. And this is the Jesus who not only represents God. Let me take just a moment here to address, it's not as though Jesus is somehow congruent to God. There's not two Yahwehs. This is Jesus, who is the immortal second head in the Godhead, second person in the Godhead, pardon me. He's not congruent to God. We act as though we know what God is, right? Like we've got this idea of what God is and that must be what God is. The problem with that is that we take this conception that we have that has been influenced by Greek thinking and by Gnosticism and by deism and postmodernism here in America, and then we take that conception of God and we place that everywhere we see the word God show up in the Bible. The approach that I'm suggesting is that you read the Bible and see what the Bible says about God and then hold those ideas together. One of the things that is repeated time and time again is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God looks like, then look at this Jesus. He is the exact image of God. He is the precise representation of his nature. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. To look at Jesus is to see God as through a mirror. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Trinity is not our topic for today, but of course you can see how it does bleed over into this topic. And we'll look at Trinity in the future. We'll look at the hypostatic union in the future. But what I want to say is, if you think that God can't do this for some supposed reason, that God can't become a man and redeem us through his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascend, then stop forcing God into your imaginary mold. I mean, that's a real, I want that to come across crisply. The God of your imagination, unless you are accurately conceiving these images from the Bible, otherwise it's an imaginary God. Will you instead take hold of the one true God, the God of the Bible, and see what it is that he has done and how magnificent it is, this rescue mission that you described earlier, how incredible it really is.
Well, I want to speak to the Christian right now, Matt. You, if you're not a believer, I want you to listen as well. And maybe get a little insight as to where the Christian should stand. In this discussion of ascension, descension, and ascension, as John the Baptist put it, I must decrease that he must increase.
Yeah.
I must be made lower and he must be raised higher. Again, our notion of ascension is not just so, oh yeah, Jesus has ascended and he came on earth, was like us, and now he's made us much better. Yes, he has cleansed us, but we may have to decrease in our descended area before we recognize that ascended Jesus, that one, we have to be made low here. In other words, the teaching that I've been talking about, that Jesus went into hell, took captivity captive, he had to suffer again. No, Jesus fulfilled there. It is finished,
yes,
on the cross.
Yes, amen. That's right.
And his work, he had power. All authority has been given to me, he said.
That's right.
A little later. Right before the ascension,
right,
which you will mention in a moment.
That's right. That's right.
But coming to that point is not, he did not do that so that we could have the life of Riley, so that we could have a life of luxury. No, you may, and I hate to break it to you, Christian, but you may experience more descension than you would care to. You may be made low. It's not that you have to be ascended to show the exalted Christ. No, you may have to be descended. You may have to be lower in order to show that Jesus Christ is the King. That may be the representation. As Paul put it plainly in many other of his epistles, the gain that you receive, Philippians specifically, the gain that you receive may be loss.
Yeah.
Because Christ ascended, because he is at the right hand of the Father, because he has ascended, does not make you just entitled to riches and
right.
in this world.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Again, he has called you to be one of his, and you may have to live the life of Jesus. Think about that for a moment, living the life of Jesus.
Yeah.
His claim of not having a place to lay his head, his claim of you know, living day to day. His apostles gave up their jobs. They served Jesus. He provided. God provided everything for them. It doesn't say he made them rich. It said he provided for them.
You have absolutely nailed part of the what is the ascension about for us. You've absolutely nailed part of that, because which king do you most want to emulate? Caesar in his power? How about Herod? King Herod, in his power, you know, being in his royal throne room where he's got the dancing girl and he's got the food and he's got the, you know, which king do you most want to emulate? Jesus in his poverty? Jesus in his constantly giving of himself? Jesus who had to be beaten and battered? We follow the crucified Christ. Yes, the risen Christ. It doesn't end at crucifixion, but we carry about in our bodies this crucifixion. We are commanded by our risen King to pick up your cross and bear it daily. That is a torture device. Pick up your torture device and bear it daily. You know, that's the kind of kingship that we're talking about. At a minimum, it looks like through the Holy Spirit telling yourself no, decreasing so that he can increase. But it's so much more than that. Go ahead, I cut you off.
That's fine. As Paul put it, if the only hope we have is in this life, and again, I'm paraphrasing, if all we have is hope in this life, then we are most miserable. Because the ascension, the ascended life where Jesus is our goal. That's where we're looking for. That's where the glory comes. That's where perfection comes. That's where the summation, if I didn't just make that up.
No, you didn't just make that up. Summation.
The summation of our... faith, it all comes together there. Everything connects, and it's perfect. Yeah. That's when we receive, when we are ascended because he ascended.
Yes. Now, because of the resurrection, eternal life begins now. Yes. But we are still awaiting, Romans chapter 8, we are still awaiting when Christ will return and set everything the way that it is intended by God to be, where the new heavens and the new earth and the glory and all, the consummation has not yet happened. Eternal life, though, begins at the point of believing Jesus Christ and holding him as your true King and your true Lord and your true Master. And this is where, like, we don't want to get false-headed grace in here. It's not like you just say a few words and this kind of a prayer, this kind of a way, and all of a sudden then ipso facto you're this saved thing and you can just do whatever it is that you want to do. If Jesus Christ isn't Lord, if you don't consider Jesus Christ worthy of being obeyed, then what do you mean when you say that he's Lord? What does that mean if you don't? Because I'm not saying you have to be perfect. You ain't. I ain't. We ain't. But the point is that there at least ought to be the regard that says yes to Jesus, no to self. You know, that is part of the continual action of raising him up, if you will. The interruption to God's rule is man's rebellion. This kind of goes back to the statement that you had made a couple of weeks ago about man is the mistake. Now, don't take that overly literally. Again, that's intended to be understood in terms of that man is the weak link in the chain.
He makes the mistakes. That's what I should have said.
Right. But with that in mind, it is to God's praise that he has absolutely dealt with sin. Absolutely, in the richest terms, dealt with sin. Not so that you could merely shed your guilt and shame even, but so that, that's great, by the way. Okay, I had a lot of guilt, I had a lot of shame before I came to know Christ, and I did shed all of that. That's wonderful, that guilt and that shame. But it's so that you could be aligned with God, that your allegiance could be given to the one true, proper Lord, King, Master. Meaning that then God could allow you to align with him. See, God can't cozy up to sin. That's not something that is available to God. God cannot cozy up to sin. That sin has to be dealt with. So having made purification from sin on the cross, Jesus now resurrected, but just before the ascension, he then makes this command. He makes this announcement that all authority, this is Matthew chapter 28, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Okay, now, I don't think people get that. I don't think people understand that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And this is a fulfillment of that. If you're a Christian, you know the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus takes the throne in heaven precisely exactly to put his authority in place and at work here on earth. And now we're to be a part of that project, telling all of the nations that Jesus is Lord. Now this is another one of those, what does this mean for us? Well, I'll tell you what it means, at least in part. It's not limited to this, but it at least means Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Vladimir Putin, not Kim Jong-un, not Barack Obama, not Benjamin Netanyahu, and sure as the world, not you. Sure as the world, you are not the control of this world. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is exactly how the ascension and the commissioning at the beginning of Acts then goes. He is going to ascend into heaven, and he makes it plain to the fellas, you've got a job to do. You're to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, not just so that you could have some religious experience, but so that you could take the message of the gospel, the royal announcement, Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And we see that that is unpacked over and over and over again. This Jesus, who is King and Lord, is the one who died for your sins, the one who was laid in the grave to do business with death, and who was resurrected to perform the work of your justification. That's a courtroom term. You have been justified through Christ's resurrection, but Jesus Christ arises furthermore still, and we don't mean a literal upward as though Jesus is some kind of a like space god. That's not it. There is to be conceived an appreciation of what we earlier were referring to in swooping terms, but Jesus goes, he ascends, rises in that sense to take the very throne of heaven, and now all authority is being exercised. All authority is being exercised in and through the person of Christ Jesus, the man in heaven. There is a man in the position of authority in heaven. That is remarkable.
Well, if I could reiterate here again, Hebrews, and it sums up again you've been explaining here. Let me read this again so that it might shed more light. Hebrews chapter 2, for he in verse 5, for he is not subjected to angels, the world to come that we are talking about.
Right.
But one has somewhere testified, what is a man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet.
Yeah.
For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him.
Right, we're waiting for the consummation.
But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. But then we go into, after he's done that, the next step is ascension. As you mentioned, you know, when we talk about this swooping, and our word here of the day is swooping.
Very but, technical.
Going up, you mentioned a while ago, it wasn't just this God out in outer space. No, Jesus did rise, as we read the Acts account.
Time out. Don't do that.
He did go up. though we're not talking, it is representation. It is showing for us that he went up.
Yeah. It is best appreciated and understood in figurative language. So I'm quite pleased.
But it is another. So many times, and I've said this for years, Matt, in preaching, so many times we have, we tend to have this comic book view of Bible, of Scripture, as in, oh, well, we see this, we can see it in our mind, well, we're just surface reading things, we're just scratching, we're just seeing what's easy there and what's laid out, so we see, oh yeah, I can see Jesus ascending, I can see him going up to the clouds, I don't really know what's past that, but did he wave at Jupiter and Mars as he went by? Or, that's what we think.
I know,
but
and it makes it a joke.
He ascended to a higher place, a whole another dimension, if you will, that is glory.
Yes, the realm of glory. Yeah, another dimension. Yeah, it's the language escapes man to be able to even actually with any control over it. Yeah. That's the issue that we have here is that we fall short in our use of language to be able to capture it properly. I wanna hit now on a few different things. God won't share his throne. Okay, we're told explicitly in the Old Testament several times that God will not share his glory. He will not share his throne. You're not supposed to worship anybody besides God. Well, we have the worship of Jesus clearly depicted, and God's affirming that in several instances. We have that, God won't share his glory. Okay, go back to the Christmas story, Jesus coming. Why was it that Herod wanted this newborn king killed? Why did Herod want to send the men to go kill all the children 2 years old and younger? He wanted no chance at sharing his throne. Herod would not share his glory. He would not share his throne. If there is somebody who is claiming to be God, then God isn't going to vindicate him. He's going to do something altogether other, at least. We see that in Acts chapter 12, where the Herod of that day, they say, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a god. And Herod is killed. He is eaten up by worms, is what we know. But God's not going to share his glory. All right, so what does it mean with Jesus being at the right hand of God? It means that Jesus is still, by way of being the God-man, by being the second person of the Trinity, by being human, he is, in fact, in the subordinate position to God the Father. It doesn't mean ontologically he is less God, but that there is an appreciation between themselves that Jesus will be subject to God the Father. God the Father will be the crown head over all. Without usurping the throne, then, Jesus is given all authority, all privilege, all purview, all prerogatives of the throne of God. Again, read Daniel chapter 7, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and see those places where Jesus is depicted as ascending, and you can see it from the throne room vantage point. We have in Acts chapter 2, would David hold his authority over God? King David, we're talking about, on the throne, would David hold his authority over God? No. Psalm 16 is quoted in Acts chapter 2, where we have King David refers to God as being at his right hand. Is that to demote God? No, it means that David is the king, or was at the time, before he died. Jesus is the king at the time of his coming. He's always the king, but he's appreciated as being king at the time of his coming. So now we have this picture of David saying that God is at his right hand. That clearly shows David is not higher than God. He doesn't subordinate God to his reign. It means that God is in the position where David turns to God, and the authority is God's own, and David operates in union with God on the throne.
And
same
yet,
thing for God the Father.
And yet
and the
part
Son.
Of the good news, or yet the good news for us, is that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah,
yes,
is the son of David.
Yes, yes, yes.
He is the son of a fleshly,
yes,
he, you know,
fulfillment
generations
of prophecy, yes,
alone, but he is the son of David. He is a man who has ascended.
Yes.
A
yes,
man who has yes, ascended in resurrected bodily form.
Yes. Physical, tangible, corporeal.
Yes. Before he ascended, he was seen alive.
Yes, he was.
As Acts says, for 40 days.
Yeah.
He is a man who was taken up into this
yeah,
glory.
That is extraordinary to the nth degree. This is the redemption of mankind.
Yes.
If God did not want to receive mankind, did not want to save, he wouldn't have had to. He could have just simply left Jesus in the grave. But he not only brings man up to zero, you know, not only does he forgive, but in the person of Jesus Christ as Lord, as head, as representative head over mankind, man, through Jesus, man is elevated to the very point of being at the right hand of God himself. Now again, that's in the person of Jesus Christ, but for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, his authority will be shared with us and we will rule
exactly
with him. That's part of the what does this mean for us. Jesus Christ has won the victory and we will rule right alongside, not surpassing or supplanting or usurping Christ Jesus, but in his in allegiance to him we will reign and rule. That's what Adam was intended to do. God was King of Kings, Lord of Lords over all of the universe and earth. He puts man, the image of God, on the earth to rule. Let him rule, God says, among his triunity. Let him rule. And man, then, Adam, is intended to rule over the fish and the birds and the beasts of the field, the earth, all of that stuff. But Adam forgoes the commission of God and instead decides to submit to creation, and that brings in sin. Now sin must be dealt with. That rejection has to be dealt with. It has been dealt with, is what I want to say, on the cross, through Christ Jesus. Did you want to give us any closing remarks? I know you do. I do, if you don't.
Well, yes, I want you to know that Jesus told his disciples, if I do not leave you, if I do not ascend, is what he was pointing
yes,
to at that time.
Yes, yes,
the
yes,
Holy Spirit, the
that's next
counsel,
week's topical,
yes, and that's topic, why I'm leading into that. I'm
yes,
closing with that.
Yes, amen.
As he, if I don't leave, then his reign will not be able to come. So now we have, because Jesus, and this is something to think about over the week. Mm-hmm. As Jesus ascended, now we have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of God, dwelling within us
yeah,
for eternity now, those who receive him.
Let me hit this
and you can do that today. As Matt's closing, you can do that.
Philippians 2:10 says, the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the king, not the president, not anything else. Behind the debris of these solemn supermen and self-styled imperial diplomatists stands the gigantic figure of the one person because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind may still have hope, the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Malcolm Muggeridge wrote. Much of what could be labeled rebellion in this world is going to be necessary if you are truly going to be called a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is Lord. Language is all backwards here. This is why we should have a revolution, because it is Jesus to whom our allegiance is due, not these self-styled imperial diplomatists. If you have, if you side with the true Lord of the universe, Jesus, then welcome to the war, okay? Second chapter of Acts, chapter 2, verse 33 says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced. They said, what should we do? Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Be saved from this perverse generation.
I want to end the program today with an invitation for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Quit trusting in anything else. Quit trusting even in yourself. Trust in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Just like Peter said, just call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized in him and his authority. Yes, we believe in water baptism, but also to be baptized in his authority is to accept his authority in your life. Trust in him today. Trust that he is who we say he is, who the Bible says he is, not just Matt and I,
but
who the Bible says he is. God, who came low and ascended back into glory. Trust him today. Ask Jesus into your heart and life.